Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is part four of the series called Inseparable. Today we finish our study from the eighth chapter of Romans, and it's presented by our lead pastor, Ray Noah. Let's join Ray as he shares with us this week's message titled, A Love That Will Not Let Me Go.
Romans chapter 11, verse 39, which we haven't got to yet. For the glory of God alone, I believe that's the thrust, that's the core of what Romans is all about and the call of God upon our life. For the glory of God alone, and we've made these bracelets up for you. If you haven't had a chance to get yours or wear yours, I encourage you to do so. And so we've been in this for a long time, and now we come today to the midpoint. We're only at the middle point of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 8, and today we're going to finish up that chapter. We're halfway through. So we're going to take a break. We're going to take a summer break, a vacation from Romans. And for the rest of this summer, beginning next Sunday, we're going to enjoy a series on the social networking ministry of Jesus. We're going to call it Conversations with Jesus. And Jesus had an amazing way to interact with people in a life-changing, life-transforming way. And so we're going to look at several encounters that Jesus had with a variety of people. The rich young ruler, the Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, the distracted sister by the name of Martha, who wasn't too happy with her own sister, Mary. We're going to talk about the woman at the well. And so we're going to look at these individual conversations that Jesus had on a social basis. And we're going to unpack those to see what God might have for us today in terms of how he thinks about us and about how we are to relate with one another. And so I think we're going to really enjoy a break this summer as we get into the Word of God and look into the Gospels at these conversations with Jesus. But today, we're going to finish up Romans chapter 8. And as you know, in Romans chapter 8, we've been talking about the love of God from which we are inseparable, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful and a blessed truth that is. And yet, I think that for most of us, there are things, there are events, there are circumstances, there is stuff that happens in the daily routine of life where something comes along and we get slapped upside of the head, sometimes pretty hard. We get jolted by the reality, the raw reality of life, and we begin to wonder about God's love, don't we? Sometimes, if we're honest, we would say, God, where is your love in all of this? God, what is this all about? God, I don't get it. I don't understand. God, what is going on? And we may question the love of God. What are those things? What are those things in your life that would cause you to question the love of God? You know, Paul lists out several of those in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at some of those today. And I would like your opinion on this. What are those things that come in your life that cause you to question the love of God, that make you unsettled, that make you insecure about God's love, God's care, God's competence in your life? So I have a survey that I want you to do. Pull out your phones. We're gonna do this again. And here it is. I know that you've been dying to text. Some of you have been texting already. Like, when are we going to get out? What are you going to do for lunch today? What are you doing for the 4th of July? Where are the fireworks going to be? So now you get to spiritualize your texting, okay? And you get to do this now for the glory of God. So I would like to hear from you what it is that causes you to doubt, to wonder, to be shaky about the love of God. What are the enemies to God's love that are most real to you? So we have several things that you can choose. One might be, the first one might be guilt and condemnation. You know, I don't know that I really question God's love for me, but I do question often or sometimes my lovability before God because of my own sinfulness. When I find myself kind of blowing it, staring into the ditch, you know, disappointing God, I wonder, how could God love a person like me? So it may be that guilt that you carry around or the condemnation that somebody else has put on you that maybe is the enemy to God's love in your life. Maybe it's the lack of money and resources. You know, perhaps you're without a job. Maybe you've lost your home. Maybe you're having a difficult time just making ends meet, paying the bills, and you're thinking, God, where's the love? I've been praying, I've been faithful, I've been a giver, and yet, wow, it seems like things aren't going the way they really ought to be if you really love me. Maybe it's physical danger. Some people really do live within an environment where there's some danger. You know, maybe there's some abuse, maybe there's some threats, maybe there's some stuff like that going on. Could be a disease that you've been stricken with cancer. Maybe you have high blood pressure or diabetes or something like that you're saying, God, you know, Why? What's this all about? Maybe it's a disability. Could be that you've gone through some spiritual persecution because of your faith. Maybe you've experienced rejection by other people. Maybe someone that you love, maybe someone whom you thought was committed to you has walked out on you and the family. Maybe there's been a painful breakup in a relationship. Maybe you don't have the friends that you would like to have, or maybe the friends you had have abandoned you. And it's caused you to question, God, where's the love in all of this? Could be the fear of death. A lot of people live with that. Maybe it's the grief that you've gone through over the loss of a loved one. You've had to close the casket and put the coffin in the grave, and you've thought, God, how could your love be in all of this? Maybe there's a spiritual pressure, demonic attack. Maybe it's just the general and persistent and incessant evil in this world, and you're going, God, how could a good and a loving God allow this to go on? So what is it for you that is the most real enemy to God's love? So you can follow the instructions up there, text to 62953, and then write in PCC1 plus whatever of those letters you would choose. And we're just going to take a little survey, and we're going to see what happens with this. Okay, so go ahead and do that. And wow, it's even right now. That's pretty amazing. So yeah. So what I'm going to ask you to do right now, before we get into this and look at what the Word of God has to say about it, I'm going to ask you to text your vote, and I'm also going to invite you to stand because we haven't had a time of fellowship yet, and so during that time of fellowship, maybe you can exchange your answer, your thoughts with somebody else. So let's all stand, and I want you to find a few people around you and just welcome them. Take a couple of minutes to greet them in the name of the Lord as you're doing your voting. I guess when you're in front of a crowd and they're focused on you, you always have a heckler. Usually in the front row, and my heckler today is Daryl down here. And he said, well, I guess that sermon on guilt and condemnation didn't work very well a few weeks ago. And then he also reminded me, now you need to silence your phones and turn them off and put them away. So, well, interesting, isn't it? Interesting. Guilt and condemnation are leading the pack up here. Demonic attack and the incessant evil in the world are in second place. Lots of things that really are enemies, practical and very real enemies to the love of God in our lives. So let's look at this passage. I want to, this morning, look at the final 9 verses of Romans chapter 8. Arguably, these are the most uplifting verses in the most encouraging chapter, in my opinion, in all of the Bible, which is the most uplifting and encouraging book in literature. Either human or divine, the most encouraging book in the world. And this morning, we want to try to unlock this profound and really a poetic passage that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write nearly 2,000 years ago in the first century, so that we can experience its transforming power here 2,000 years later at Portland Christian Center on this July 4th, in the 21st century. Maybe today we will experience freedom and deliverance in a new way as we look into God's life-changing, transforming word. And then we're going to close this morning, I think appropriately so, in light of what this passage is going to speak to us about, by coming to the Lord's table. What better way to celebrate freedom? You know, we celebrate the freedom and the security of what it means to be Americans today, and yet that is all based in, and even then it doesn't compare to the freedom and the security that we have by virtue of what Jesus did on the cross. And so we come to the Lord's table this morning to celebrate that. So let's begin here in Romans chapter 8 with verse 31. Verse 31 of Romans chapter 8, and this is what Paul writes. What then shall we say? What then shall we say in response to this? And by the way, we're just going to kind of walk through verse by verse and take a look at what Paul is saying here. What then shall we say in response to this? Well, in response to what? In response to a couple of things. One, what Paul has taught so far in the book of Romans, throughout the book of Romans that we've been learning about over these past 4 or 5 months. Namely, our salvation. Salvation by grace through faith, and not by works, not by human merit, but salvation by grace through faith. Not only salvation, but our sanctification. Sanctification from sin, being set apart in holiness for the Lord's purposes. So our salvation, our sanctification, and then our security, the security that we have in Jesus Christ, both now and for all eternity. By the way, as we talk about the love of God, there is no higher, better, more powerful, more compelling, clearer picture of God's love than those three things that I just mentioned: our salvation, our sanctification, and our security. And I have a sense that's what Paul is talking about. That's what Paul has in mind as he talks about the love of God from which we are inseparable here in the book of Romans. So what then shall we say in response to that? Our salvation, our sanctification, and our security, for one thing. And for another thing, Paul is writing in response to what he's specifically dealt with so far throughout this chapter. You see, Paul realizes that many believers, maybe even most believers, in fact, it could be that most of the believers in this room today, which I assume is most of us, most of the believers are still going to have some doubts about their salvation. Have you ever wondered about your own salvation? They're going to wonder. They're going to have some misgivings about their sanctification. Now, I don't doubt my salvation, but sometimes I wonder about my sanctification, especially when I steer off the path and I get into sin and I think, oh, man, am I ever going to be holy? Is God ever going to get me to the finish line of holiness? And so sometimes I have some misgivings about my own sanctification, or perhaps they're wondering about their security. Their security for now and for all eternity. I know I'm saved now, but is God going to keep me saved? Am I going to get there someday to heaven? And Paul knows that Satan is going to exploit those misgivings. He's going to work overtime to exploit those uncertainties, not so much by accosting our theology, although I think, you know, he does that, but more likely by assaulting our lives with the tough times that he launches against us, the difficult circumstances, the realities of life that Paul enumerates later on in these verses, in verses 35 and verses 38 and 39, the kind of realities that we talked about on the survey, the different things that come our way. Circumstances that when they hit tend to lead us to call into question God's goodness and God's competence and God's love. Satan makes sure that stuff happens, that stuff comes our way, that leads us to call into question God's character, God's competence, and God's love. Paul knows that. And so Paul preempts that satanic assault with what he says in the rest of this verse. Notice it with me. In fact, I want you to say it with me. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? You owe me a pizza, by the way, for that. Whoever that was. Now, that's a rhetorical question. And it's probably the most critical piece to the right exposition, to the proper exposition of this passage. And therefore, I believe that it is the most important theology that we're going to pull out of this chapter. The conditional participle in the Greek text that we translate if signifies, I want you to get this, signifies a fulfilled condition and not a mere possibility. This isn't a question. There's not a question. This is a fulfilled condition, which we could literally read to say this: because God is for us, or since God is for us. So the obvious implication is that if anyone were able to rob us of our salvation, or to derail our sanctification, or to, if you will, unsecure our security, they would have to be greater than God himself, since he is both the giver and the sustainer of all three. Now, I want you to hear that. I want you to get that. Absorb this into your spirit. We understand that God is the giver of our salvation, that God is the giver of our sanctification, that God is the giver of our security. I'm not so sure that we do well with grasping that he's also the sustainer of all three. God saved you and he will keep you saved. God has sanctified you and he will keep you in the process of sanctification. And he will see that that process comes to a glorious conclusion. Jude says, verse 20 of Jude, the only chapter in Jude, he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious throne without fault and great joy." God will get you there. He is the sustainer. He is the giver of your security, and he will sustain you from the time you are saved to the time you get to heaven for all eternity. You are secure in him. He's the giver and the sustainer. That's why Paul goes on in verse 32 to say this: "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with Jesus, graciously give us all things?" He saved us. He did that through Jesus. And if he saved us through Jesus, won't he sustain us? Won't he graciously give us all things that we need for life and for all eternity? How could it possibly be that God would sacrifice his own son and then reject the very ones whose blood his son's blood has purchased? Or leave them at the mercy of the enemy of our salvation? In other words, God, listen to this, God doesn't do any less after you've been saved to keep you saved than he did prior to you being saved to get you saved. Whew, that's good stuff. Write it down. Burn it in your brains. Because I don't think that we live this way. I don't think that we act this way. God moved heaven and earth to get you saved. He will move heaven and earth to keep you saved. Such is the love of God. If he loved you so much as a wretched sinner that he allowed his son to die for you, then certainly he won't turn his back on you after you have been made righteous. If he loved you, even when you were a wretch, a wreck, a sinner, how much more will he provide for you now that you have been declared righteous by his son's blood? So here's what we need to know. Not only theologically in our heads, I think we pretty well grasp this, but also practically in our faith as we live in response to life. Those things that we saw in the survey that hit us, that pelt us as we walk through life, and we have to respond to those. This is what we need to know: that Jesus' death isn't just the foundation of our salvation, it also fuels our sanctification, this process that you're in of being made. You have been made holy, you've been declared holy, but you are being made holy. It fuels our sanctification, and it's the fountainhead of our security, not only in eternity, but right now as well. Some of us struggle with the fact that, you know, will my salvation stick and I make it to eternity? You know, we wrestle with eternal security. Some of us do. I think some of us, maybe most of us, wrestle with our current security. Has what God has done in me, is it secure right now? Will God protect me, keep me, provide for me? Is it secure right now? The answer to that is yes. Yes. God not only is the author of your faith, he's the perfecter of it as well. So because every believer, including you and me, as that divine guarantee, Paul asks in verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Well, the answer to that is there's an enemy who condemns. There's an enemy who continues to buffet our salvation, whose one consuming objective is to separate you from the inseparable love of God. The love of God that is, again, is best expressed, most clearly, most lovingly, most powerfully expressed in your salvation, in your sanctification, and in your security. The one objective of the enemy is to put distance, to separate you between what should be inseparable, what is inseparable, you and the love of God. C.S. Lewis rightly observed that there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. That's the reality that we live in. And the grand prize in this cosmic conflict is you. Is you. And the battle is most fiercely waged on the field of your trust in the love of God. You know where Satan attacks? You know where he comes at you the hardest and the most incessantly and the most ferociously? He comes at you in the area of your trust in the inseparable love of God. And guess what? Satan fights dirty. He doesn't play fair. His weapon is sin, the essence of which is to cause distance between you and the Father. Whatever causes there to be a gulf, a gap, a chasm, a distance, whatever separates you from God, whatever that is sin. Sin is separation. Now, Satan's war plan is threefold. He's been pulling this unholy trifecta off since the beginning of human history. He first uses deception. That's his stock and trade. Deception to second, sow doubt. He uses deception to sow doubt. Doubt in the sufficiency of God. Doubt in the character of God. Doubt in the goodness of God. Doubt in the promises of God. Doubt in the word of God. Doubt in the love of God. He uses deception to sow doubt in order to, number three, to cause discouragement in your life. He wants you to give up. He wants you to give in. He wants you to go away. He wants you to back down. He wants you to get so discouraged that you are defeated. And when he pulls off this unholy hat trick, guess what happens? He has caused distance between you and your Father, between you and your Heavenly Father. Sin, separation. But we need to understand this. Whenever we feel that distance from God, whenever we feel that and sense that separation from God, the separation isn't on God's side. It never is. It's not on God's side. It's on ours. That's why we've got to make the inseparable love of God settled law in our lives. We've got to make the love of God, the inseparable love of God, settled law in our minds and in our hearts. We've been watching the Senate to go through the confirmation process this week of a Supreme Court nominee. And one of the questions is about settled law. Is the Constitution a settled document, or is it a living, breathing, morphing, changing document? Well, I'd like to say it's settled law. It's a settled document, right? And we need to understand that these truths that we're studying in God's Word, especially this truth of the inseparable love of God, we've got to settle it once and for all in our minds and in our hearts. If Satan can get you to question God's commitment to you, if he can get you to go wobbly in your steadfast belief in God's care for you, if Satan can get you to waver in your confidence, in God's competence to perfect everything that concerns you, then you will live in something far less than the abundance God's love was meant to produce in you. That is confidence, joy, and fruitfulness. Paul says it another way, in a different place: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, that is fruitfulness. Peace, that is confidence, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There is a battle going on, and you are ground zero. Your confidence, your trust in God's love is ground zero for that battle. And it's a fierce one. It's going on right now. It's a fierce one. And we have a formidable enemy. But here's some really good news. The news is that you're not fighting this battle alone. You see, you've got someone who is fighting for you, and he is neutralizing what Satan is doing to you. I want you to look at the rest of verse 34. It says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, listen to this, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's also, among the other things that he does, interceding for us. He is also, along with the Holy Spirit that we learned a few weeks ago, interceding before the Father on our behalf. And so when Satan distracts you with doubt, when he attacks you with discouragement, when he lures you with temptation, guess what? Jesus is praying for you. Did you know that? Jesus is in your court. He is praying for you. He is standing before the Father night and day praying for you. That's his job. That's his job. Just as he prayed for Peter. Remember that? Jesus said to Peter, hey, Peter, Satan has asked to have you to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. So also Jesus is praying for you. Satan is trying to sift you like wheat. He's trying to strain your faith, but Jesus is praying for you. So if Jesus is praying for you, if Jesus is representing your cause before the Father, if Jesus is advocating for you even when you fail, even when you fall into sin, if Jesus is doing all of that for you, then as verse 35 rhetorically asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If Jesus is at work doing all of that, my friends, who will separate you from the love of Jesus? Paul goes on to say, to ask rhetorically, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, could anything cause the love of God that produces and sustains our salvation to become impotent, to grow weak, to be diminished? Absolutely not. Not trouble. Paul lists a whole bunch of things, and these are very interesting words in the Greek text. He says trouble won't. The Greek word for trouble refers to being squeezed or placed under pressure by outward difficulties that come your way, squeezed by internal stress in your life. Trouble, it cannot separate you from Christ's love. Not hardship, which literally referred to a narrow place. In other words, I think when we're helplessly hemmed in by the persistent and the pervasive evil in this world, when this is going on all around us and there's not much we can do about it, that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Not persecution, that is affliction that we suffer for the sake of Christ. Not famine, when financial pressure makes it difficult even to purchase the food necessary to survive. Not nakedness, the destitution in which a person even has trouble adequately clothing himself or herself. Now, we don't wrestle a whole lot with that in our country, by and large. But I've been to places in the world, some of you have as well, where literally this is true. The work we do in Ethiopia, we see people that are barely able to clothe themselves because they live in such poverty, sometimes because of their commitment to Christ. Not danger, that is mistreatment, even treachery. Not even the sword, which is the ultimate symbol of human death. Paul is listing out all of the weapons that are formed against us, and they cannot prosper. No weapon formed against you, the Word of God says, shall prosper. These weapons that Satan forms and brings against us, the things that come at the cost of following Christ, cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's why Paul says, I think, in verse 36, where he quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, he says, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. For your sake, there is a high cost, isn't there, for following Christ. There's a big price that we pay to follow Jesus. Satan forms all of these weapons against we who are called the children of God, but they will not prosper. We face death all day long, but we can survive any satanic attack. We can overcome any difficult and dark circumstance. We can thrive through any hardship because, as verse 37 says, verse 37, listen to this. Say this with me, please. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. All what things? All of the things that Paul said. Through trouble, through hardship, through persecution, through famine, through nakedness, through danger, even through death. We are more than conquerors. That's from a Greek word, a compound Greek word, hypernikao. Hyper, hyper. We are hyper conquerors. We are super conquerors, superheroes of the faith, if you will. We conquer, as it were, with success to spare. We are victorious going away. We can experience, we do experience a blowout victory every time as believers. How is that? When you don't feel like it, when you feel like you're getting buffeted, when you feel like you're under attack, when these things are coming your way, tempting you to doubt God's love, how are we a conqueror? How are we more than a conqueror during those certain situations? Well, it's because Christians don't simply endure dark circumstances, but our faith gets forged in them. James 1:2-3, consider it pure joy when trials come your way, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance and endurance, strength and wisdom. Our faith is forged. Not only that, but our character gets conformed to the image of Christ as we go through those situations. Romans 8:28-29. God turns all of these things for our good, for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And He uses those things to conform us to the image of His Son. I talked to a guy this week who's gone through a very, very difficult time. He's had a tragic loss of life in someone that was close to him. There's been a physical disease that has come upon his family. His business has just barely survived, about to lose their home and their business. And I mean, it's just been a very, very difficult time. And he looked me in the eyes and he said, "But it's been the best time of our life because we have grown so much in our faith, in our love for the Lord, in our commitment to Him. More than a conqueror. More than a conqueror through all of these things." That's why Paul concludes with this prophetic and majestic, what I would call a benediction of confidence in the inseparable love of God in verses 38 and 39. "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Did you catch that? Between you and God's love, the only thing that stands is the word inseparable. The only thing that stands is inseparable. What is it that can separate you from God's ever-abiding, ever-redeeming, ever-transforming, ever-providing, ever-sustaining love? What is it? Nothing. Nothing. That's a pretty exhaustive list, isn't it? Nothing. Not even the loss of life. Yours or someone you love. Not the dailiness of your existence, life. Stuff that happens. No spiritual force. Nothing that happens today or will happen tomorrow. You can look high and low, near and far, and find nothing in all of creation that can come between you and your salvation, your sanctification, and your security in Jesus Christ. Nothing can come between you and the inseparable love of God. Such is the love of God that will not let you go. One of the most beautiful hymns in Christian music has that title, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." I've been listening to that on my iTunes all week long. There's a new version of it, the old hymn of the church, and I've been living in that this week. "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean's depths its flow may richer, fuller be." God wants you to dive into his ocean of love that will never let you go. And your life will richer, fuller be. The Scottish pastor George Matheson wrote that beautiful hymn back in the 1800s. Matheson was born with very poor eyesight. And by the time he was 18, he was totally blind. But that didn't stop him from becoming well-educated and a well-loved pastor in some of the more famous churches in Scotland. He was a brilliant man, a brilliant educator, just an amazing, amazing guy, blind. Early on in his ministry, he fell in love with and became engaged to a beautiful young lady. But she broke it off and broke his heart after deciding that there was no way she could be content with a blind man. And it was by the accounts of those who knew him that this painful loss in romantic love was what reminded George Matheson of another higher kind of love, a more enduring, inexhaustible love, which led Matheson to write, "O love that will not let me go. What shall separate you from the love of God? Nothing. What can separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God. Nothing that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Have you settled that in both heart and mind? Is that settled law in your life that come what may, you are held by a love that will not let you go? Is that settled law in your life? What better time to settle that once and for all than by coming in faith to the Lord's table? What better time? No more appropriate time than right now. If you haven't done it already, that you settle in your heart and your mind that you are held by a love that will not let you go.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 4 of a series called Inseparable. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.